slight preview. In John chapter 18, Pilate, the governor of Judea at the time of Jesus' trial, asks a question that's far-reaching in response to Jesus talking about how he is a king and he has come to earth to bear witness to the truth. And after hearing all this, Pilate responds, and he's got this question. He says, "What is truth?" I can hardly think of a more relevant question to our day and age. The idea that there are things which are absolutely right and correct, that there are realities that do not change based upon whims or power or what's popular, just might be one of the most radical challenges to our anything goes kind of era. Pilate's question could have easily been asked, and indeed has been asked by many today. What is truth? Well, friends, this morning I want you to know the good news, and it's that there is such a thing as truth. It is given to us in God's word, and it is meant for our blessing. I can confidently say that because truth is central to our verses in John chapter 17 today. So why don't you turn there? Let's pick up in the middle part of Jesus' own prayer. We're going to start with verse 6. So again, that's the Gospel of John chapter 17, picking up at verse 6. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." And so we're now moving into this middle part of what has been called the high priestly prayer. And here we find that we are ultimately, God's people are, equipped with God's truth. You know, what's unique about this prayer is how much of it there is. The entire chapter is a prayer, and we normally don't get these sort of really long prayers in the Bible. There are some, but this one is certainly unique, definitely unique in the New Testament. Because it's a prayer, makes it a little bit hard to outline. I get that, but I also find that encouraging. Jesus' prayers are not simply, neat, logical arguments. Instead, they're conversations with the Father. And so, no wonder, then, that we find Christ, sometimes he'll say something and then circle back to it later. Or he'll say something and then say it immediately again in a different way. You know, if your own prayers circle back on the topic once or twice, then you should be comforted. If they move on to one aspect and then another and then back again, know that you have the freedom to do that because that's exactly what our Lord did, after all. Well, for our purposes this morning, I've broken our verses into two major parts. And this first one emphasizes how the disciples have been equipped with God's truth. Jesus bore witness to the Father's character and glory, so to his very person, as they used to say it. That's according to verse 7. And that's why he came. That's why he was entrusted with authority. And so now at this point in John's gospel, the disciples have come to believe that Jesus has been sent by the Father and that his words carry the same weight, the same authority as every word from the Father. Now, why does that matter? I mean, other than being an important truth about the Trinity and how the Son and the Father Father relate? I mean, why does this matter? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 8, the disciples received God's words. Not just, you know, kind of nodded their heads along and allowed them to be spoken, but they embraced them as what matters in life, as the reality of how things actually are. They embraced Christ's words as true. You know, think about that for a moment. One of the blessings that Jesus gives to the disciples, and because of God's word that he's given to all of us, is that we can know how reality is. Right? Not what the marketers want us to think it is, not what we perhaps too optimistically want to believe it is, but we can see clearly how things are. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago that my kids had gotten me to start running again. If running means, you know, moving slightly faster than a walk anyway. I don't know how I came across this. It's probably artificial intelligence. I don't know. But, you know, the internet, it just tells you these things. And one of the things that I saw was a book called The Courage to Start. And it's about starting to run. So I thought, oh, why not? I'm a pastor. I read books. I'll get a book. Might have been the cute little penguin on the front. I don't really know. But one of the interesting things in this short little book that was actually really profound is the author talks about how there is something in running that is very helpful for all of life, and it's this. You can't fool anyone. You run as fast as you run. You can't tell everyone you ran faster. They can all, you know, look at the watch or the clock. You can't act like you're more fit than you are. You know, your gasping for breath is going to show that to be a lie. In short, his point was, this tells you reality about yourself. Now, maybe we don't always want that. But in a sense, that's getting after something that Jesus does here. He's telling us what is true, and that's a massive blessing. Right? Because that means that the disciples had come to believe that not only was Jesus this wonderful teacher, this authoritative interpreter of God's law, but that he truly was and still is God in the flesh. God himself, God with us, sent by the Father. That's the reality that they needed to see, is Jesus is not just a new teacher, a better teacher, but that he's God himself, the Emmanuel. Now there's a second truth we need to see before we continue deeper into this prayer. Jesus is specifically praying for these disciples. You know, sometimes we rush past important things because they seem really obvious. And I said, okay, yeah, Jesus praying for the disciples. But think on that for a moment. God himself is praying for the disciples. Right? Whatever else that means, and it means a lot. We could just stay right there for the whole rest of this sermon. But whatever else it means, they can rightly have every confidence, all encouragement, every bit of fuel they need for hope and for faithfulness, especially with what's going to come in Christ's own life. Right? This is what it looks like to know that God loves his people. Not just to know that as a fact, not to know about God loving his people, but to know that he actually does. God prays for his disciples. That then is what you and I need to know, so that we would believe that everything that is needed for faithfulness has been and would be provided. We can have confidence. Ultimately, these first disciples could have confidence. Now, one other thing before we'll move on. God's truth has been given. It's been given to those disciples. It's been given to us. We don't have to wonder where it can be found. You don't have to wonder if it can be found. Instead, it's recorded right here, and I know that because Jesus says so. Dear church, get this. The God of the universe cares so much for us that he has revealed, he has preserved everything we need to know for our own eternal life, our own eternal security. And all that we need to embrace if we are to be saved is found in God's word. You're not missing out. There's no hidden truth. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to go find some ancient scroll that's been, you know, lost in some cave for thousands of years. No. What we have is what we need. Are you making use, then, of what God has provided? Right, this is why we spend so much of the time in our scriptures each Sunday. It's because this kind of truth is found nowhere else. It's God's gift. It's given to us. Brothers and sisters, don't ignore God's gift. Don't assume it. Don't let it collect dust. Instead, these words are infinitely more important than what you or I will hear elsewhere, because these are the truths of God himself. Just like a good map and compass, they point the way to where we want to be. So make it a point to regularly be reoriented by God's truth in your life. You need that. Because everywhere else, every other form of media or news, or they all are trying to get you to think a certain way. This is rock. You can stand on this. You can trust this. Equipped then with God's truth. That's how it was for the first disciples. That's how it is for you and I. But it's not only that. The disciples were soon to be sent out then with God's truth. So they were given it, but they were given it for a purpose. We see that next. Look at verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So equipped with God's truth, now sent out with God's truth. This second part of the prayer is where the rubber really starts to meet the road. And I want you to understand something crucial here. These disciples have been given God's truth not simply for their own benefit, but also because they have a mission. Right? They've been called, they've been equipped to then take and proclaim, to preach, to teach, to tell these truths to the nations. I mean, that's after all what the Great Commission is all about. And as we see elsewhere then throughout the scriptures, that same commission is given to every Christian. So brothers and sisters, students, boys and girls, the gospel is for you, but it must not stop with you. It's not only about you responding to Jesus for your own salvation, though yes it is, it's never less than that. the gospel is also good news for you and I, by which we are called to respond, to live, to be witnesses of, to share with our family, with our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, our friends. If we rightly understand how we have been loved by Jesus, transformed by his Spirit, then what kind of people would we be if we didn't care to share that with others? If we just kind of thought, well, I mean, I've got mine. Everyone else can figure it out for themselves. Right? That's not the example that we see here. Instead, what's in focus is this. It's that these first disciples have been equipped both for their own salvation as well as to tell others where salvation can be found. And so as they move into that mission, what do they need most? What sort of equipping is going to be crucial? First, it looks like unity with one another. Unity with one another. That's what Christ prays for. And I wonder, does that shock you like it shocks me? I mean, sure, unity is a nice thing, good to have, but is it really so crucial that it would take God himself praying for that? I mean, aren't there other things that the disciples need more than unity? I mean, don't they need, you know, big books that they can study and read to know how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Don't they need, you know, all sorts of other things other than unity? In our very partisan world that's so divided by absolutes on every issue possible, isn't it startling that Jesus focuses so much on unity? This won't be the only place, by the way, that's actually a recurring theme throughout the scriptures. And so, brothers and sisters, what are you doing to value, to treasure, to uphold, and to build unity here at First Ephraim? What's that looking like? What do you need to be doing to build up unity? Is there something that you can do, a person you can befriend, time that you can give? What do you need to stop doing or saying that undermines Christian unity? Are there things that you just need to bite your tongue over? Right? I'm speaking to myself too. Are there some things we just need to not say or not always die on that hill over? You know, you hear sometimes these stories that are, I mean, they would be funny if they weren't so tragic, of churches that split over the color of the carpet, the paint on the walls. I'm thankful that we're not in that kind of a place. But one of the things we need to realize is that, yes, there are hills worth dying on. Those hills have nothing to do with colors of carpet, paint on walls, or anything like that. We are to pursue unity above preference. Make sure you do not miss Christ's own focus here. Unity, as Jesus tells us, is so important that not only does he pray for it during his final hours before the cross, but that the model of unity that Jesus wants for his disciples is the same kind of unity that Jesus shares with the Father. Let me say that again. The sort of unity Jesus is after is patterned after the unity that the Son has with the Father. Wow. I mean, that's a unity that goes beyond just like kind of, well, we'll agree to disagree. I'm okay, you're okay. No, this is seeking the best of the other, even at the cost of yourself. Now, I realize, obviously, even at its best, this side of heaven, our unity is never going to be perfectly the same. I mean, Jesus and the Father have perfect unity, but I think Christ's point in praying this way is that it should shock us. It should keep us out of this quick-to-split, easy-to-divide mentality that's so common in our Instead, we are to prize unity. The priority of unity that we are to seek after is the model that we see in God Himself. Don't be quick to jettison Christian unity. Don't be quick to think it's unimportant. It's far more important than our culture, even than our Christian culture says it is. This is part of our witness to a divided world. That's the first piece of equipping that these disciples need. Here's the second. The second theme relates to protection. So not only does Jesus pray for the Father's protection over the disciples, that he would keep them, verse 11, but he also speaks of how he has guarded them, verse 12. And then in verse 15, Jesus asks the Father to keep, so to guard, to protect, these disciples from the evil one, from the devil, our enemy and adversary. Friends, do you ever pray like this? I mean, just like with unity, aren't we quick to pray for every other struggle in our lives, from jobs to health to relationships? And we should. We should. But how come so often then we shortchange praying for the very things that Jesus says to prioritize? Not only unity, but protection from our enemy. You know, one of the really the fun things that I get to do right now with one of my doctoral classes is I'm interviewing other pastors in the Free Church in this kind of Northwest Iowa area. And I've got a number of questions I'm asking them all about prayer. You know, their own prayer lives, how they teach prayer, what prayer looks like in the churches they serve in. And one of the pastors that I met with just a couple weeks ago sat down and, you know, we had this wonderful interview. It was awesome. It was encouraging. We got to the end, and he just said, "Hey, can I pray for you?" And of course, you know, that's what I'm here for. And he went on to pray right along these lines. You know, not quite word for word here, but as I recall it, it was, "Father, protect Kevin and First E Free from the plans and temptations and trials of the devil." And this is not someone who's, you know, kind of Pentecostal, or not at all. Instead, what was he doing? Well, he was taking the examples we see in Scripture seriously. Wow. We need more of that. Right? Jesus is recognizing the reality here. It's that the disciples were in a spiritual battle, one that then Paul and the early church regularly referred to. Nothing has changed today. Nothing. We need God's protection. We can have it by calling on Him and trusting Him to provide. Will we? Do we? The third and final theme relates to Christ's joy. So in the midst of trial and peril, of betrayal by Judas earlier in the chapter there, verse 12, it's referred to, and of hatred from the world, verse 14, what Jesus says is that joy will come from Christ's work. Right? Make sure you don't miss this, you know, because it might say, okay, unity, yeah, this is going to be hard work. We need to be on our knees asking, Lord, okay, we need protection, and then suddenly it's like, wait, how is this? I think that's a bright spotlight of hope here in the midst of very weighty, serious themes. Real joy, lasting happiness, will be fulfilled in the disciples as they apply Christ's teachings to how they go about life. Said really shortly, joy is found in Jesus. Nowhere else. It will come to them as they fulfill their God-given calling of living in light of the gospel and spreading that good news, which has changed them, spreading that to others. And it will be theirs as they look back upon Christ's care for them. Right? Even in that very moment, even as He prayed for them, which then they would see fulfilled. Not, this then is the change in perspective, the change in viewpoint that we need most. It's to not seek after the things of this earth, which rot, which perish, which can be taken away. Right? You can become the greatest runner in the world, I guarantee. And yet, your health will not last forever, not this side of heaven. You can become the most successful businessman, businesswoman, and all of your money cannot extend your life, not indefinitely. You can become, you know, an author. You can become noted. You can become the one who's on TV, and it can all come crashing down so quickly, so easily. No, seek not after the things of this life, but instead find your satisfaction in Jesus. And it's that shift in trust that sustained these very first disciples and then the early church, those who suffer for their faith even today, and indeed every Christian. Look to the things and the people of this world, and your joy will never be complete. It just won't. It's all marred by sin. But set your joy on Christ, and you'll never be disappointed. How are you going to remind yourself of that reality this week? To find your hope in Christ. Whether tomorrow at the office is a great day or a terrible one. Whether that proposal really pleased the boss or not. Whether the mail that you get delivered tomorrow is good and exciting and makes your bank account balance look better, or whether it's everything that is terrible. What will it look like to have joy in Christ? I know one way, and it's to pray and ask Christ to give you that different perspective, to help fix your eyes on Him rather than all the things that can be taken away. So let's conclude by calling on the name of our Lord and by asking Him to give us the confidence we need to be witnesses for Him in this world. And that's what we need, isn't it? That's what we're after. That we would have this kind of unity, this kind of protection, this kind of joy as we trust our Lord, as we follow after Him, as we grow as disciples, as we share with others why Good Friday matters, why there's such a thing as Palm Sunday, why we have Easter. Let's do that now. And Heavenly Father, all these needs of the first disciples are the needs that we have as disciples of Jesus as well. Lord, we need to have confidence that you have preserved all that is necessary for faith and for trust and for eternal life. That you tell us what is true. No footnotes, no small fine print. Instead, we can trust every word that comes from you. We thank you for giving to us your word. And now, Lord, our prayer is that you would apply these very things that are recorded from your Son. Would you apply them to us? Would you give us unity? Not just in the happy-go-lucky, isn't it great? Look how we can get along way. Instead, Lord, would you give us unity as we pursue Jesus together? Would you work by your Holy Spirit in this congregation? That what we would treasure and value most is Jesus and the gospel. That what we would most want to pursue, that what we would see as most important in this church, that what we would each individually want to be a part of together is your mission to spread the good news of your Son to all people. Lord, would you have us be known for that kind of unity? Not because we don't have any other opinions or ideas, but because what we treasure most is not our own preferences, not our own wants, but instead, Lord, that we would pray that your will be done us that kind of unity. We pray for your protection. Protection from the devil, from the temptations of this world, from our own sinful flesh. Lord, would you make us a people who are marked by holiness, not brought about by ourselves, Lord. We don't mean the false and fake kind that's so easy to try to portray to this world. We don't mean in any way trying to look better than we are, but instead, Lord, would you have our lives be a testimony to your work through Jesus in us? Would you have what we say and think and do, and what we don't say and refuse to think and absolutely will not do, be guided by your Holy Spirit, so that a watching world would see a people unified and truly pursuing your Son Jesus. And then lastly, Lord, but certainly not least, we pray that as we pursue Jesus, as we desperately cry out to you, and we are desperate, we can't bring any of this about. So as we depend upon you for every part of this, we pray that you would give us what is so often lacking, so often missing in our lives and in this world, and that's real joy. Lord, would you make us as Christians to be a people who are filled to overflowing with joy, not just or not only happiness, but instead the rock-solid security that Jesus Christ has died and risen, and that his forgiveness extends to all who would call upon him, that he even now prepares a place for even the least of us, the least of his servants, where we will enjoy him and his blessing forever. Oh, Lord, during whatever comes up this week,